Amen. Thank you. Glory to His name. Not mine, not yours, His name. Hebrews chapter 9, please. Hebrews chapter 9 tonight. Amen. Hebrews chapter 9. I'll just let you remain seated. I'm going to read beginning in verse 1. Hebrews 9, verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service in a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. Remember, we preached about the contents of the ark. Oh, I don't know how long ago that was. It seems like about 6 or 8 years ago. But anyway, remember we talked about the provisions, the manna, and then the power of the resurrection there, and then the tables of the covenant, the perfect word of God, and protection. But anyway, verse 5, over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Verse 6, now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and cardinal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Jesus, in verse 11, but Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, and notice these next three words in verse 14, amen, how much more? Oh, how much more? We can't even fathom how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself. No man took Jesus' life. I know you hear people talk about how he was brutally beaten and murdered. No, no, no. He offered himself, amen. He laid himself down without spot, the Bible says, to God. And how much more shall that blood purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Let me talk to you tonight about Jesus' blood is better. Jesus' blood is better. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you tonight, but we thank you for what we just read, God, how it thrills our souls just to be reminded of the blood of Christ and how much, Lord God, it means to us, and Lord God, the price that it paid, the sin debt that it paid for, God, that we could never pay on our own. And Father, we thank you, we praise you, we lift up Jesus Christ here tonight. Just in reading these verses, our hearts are soaring, our spirits are lifted, our eyes are once again placed squarely on our Savior and his sacrifice for our sins. I pray tonight, Lord God, you'd help us all to pay attention for a few minutes, God. Fill this place with your Spirit, your liberty, bind the devil, put a hedge around us, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. As you remember, the book of Hebrews is written to the Jewish people. Blood sacrifices had been a part of Jewish life as far back as Abraham, the beginning of the Jewish nation. As a matter of fact, even back to the Garden of Eden, all the way back to the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, the Lord killed an animal, and the Bible says he used those skins to cover Adam and Eve's sinful nakedness. After Adam and Eve were evicted from the garden, you remember God accepted accepted Abel's sacrifice, but he rejected Cain's. And you know the difference was, dearly beloved, is that Abel's sacrifice required bloodshed, and Cain's brought forth vegetables. Vegetables. And God said, I'm not hungry, son. I wanted a sacrifice. And there was no bloodshed. You can't get blood from a turnip. Amen. No Jew was ever surprised or caught off guard when an offering of blood was required. It was taught to them from childhood. And we don't understand it here in America too much, unless, of course, you read your Bible and study the Word of God. But it was never part of our culture. But a part of the Jewish culture it was and has been since the beginning, like I said, of Abraham, and God called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees. So here in our text here in Hebrews chapter 9, we're looking now, remember, at Jewish believers, and they're being reminded about the blood of animals. They're being reminded, and the comparison is made here between these animal sacrifices and their blood, and of course, the ultimate sacrifice, glory to God, amen, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. So, just as a brief review here, the book of Hebrews is written to Jewish believers. Right. Jewish believers who had not grown in the Lord. Right. They were saved, but they were not growing. Look back in Hebrews chapter 5. This is the key verse of the whole book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. They had enough time. They were saved long enough. You say, well, how long is long enough? Well, long enough to know enough to be able to even help other people and disciple and lead other people to Christ. But the Bible says they had the time, but they did not grow. They were not. Look in chapter 6, verse 1. He says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on. And see, they were not moving. They were not growing. They were just hanging out as Christians. And listen, can I tell you tonight, that's not possible to just stay stagnant as a Christian, because the forces of evil are always pushing against you. There's always, remember, friction. Amen. Sunday night, if you were here, there's always friction, which, by the way, anybody else had plenty of friction this week already? Amen. Glory to God. I know I have. Mine didn't even start. I couldn't even get out of the building here Sunday night. But anyway, there's been friction, and so they're just kind of toddling back and forth between Jesus and friction, and ma'am, I'm Christian, but they're not moving forward, they're not growing. Right. Now listen, that's not pleasing to God, folks. That's not what God wants for you. Jesus did not just die for you so you could get out of hell. Okay, notice again in Hebrews chapter 5, he says in verse 12, there's a time when you ought to be teachers. Every single one of us. That's not written to the preachers. That's not written to the Sunday school teachers. That's written to every single believer. There's a time in your life where you ought to be able to teach others. You ought to be striving for that. You ought to be working for that. You ought to be laboring. You ought to be determined, face like a flint. Hey, there's somebody else I can help. If nothing else, husbands, it ought to be your wives. The parents, it ought to be your children. Amen. Sunday school teachers, your class. But we all, it's exciting to be able to help someone else. It's exciting to be able to disciple someone else and watch them get saved, watch them get baptized, watch them grow. Now, of course, it's also disappointing when they fall away. But the point is, there's always somebody else that needs your help. Amen. Always. But these Jewish believers, they weren't growing. Yeah. They were not moving forward. They were not going on as they were supposed to be. So this epistle was written to encourage them. They were kind of returning to the way of life that they had lived before they were saved. And remember, I told you that there was enormous pressure from all of the other Jews around them who had not been born again. There was enormous pressure because the Jewish culture has always been religious since Abraham. Yeah. Remember, it's always been a form of godliness. Right. There's always been some type of religious rituals and ideologies and philosophies within Judaism. There still is today.
Right.
Now, most of them are not even religious anymore because they've gone so far away from God. But when this book was written, the Jewish culture was religious. But see, Christ is not religion, dearly beloved. Jesus Christ is salvation. Jesus Christ is new birth. Jesus Christ is everlasting covenant of forgiveness. And listen, a Holy Spirit indwelling. There's so much more to Christ than just religion. But the Jews around them were putting so much pressure on them. Remember, they're the ones that killed Jesus. They're the ones that killed all of the apostles. They're the ones that did all the damage. It was the Jewish nation. And they were going, so these believers were going back and they were living under the Jewish religious laws instead of living under grace. They were reverting back to the law and leaving behind grace. Galatians chapter 5 talks about falling from grace. That doesn't mean you lose your salvation. It just means, listen now, you lose every bit of joy and peace and victory that comes, should come with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You lose it. You. And also, let me just remind you, this book of Hebrews has a lot to say about the chastening hand of God. Chastening means a fatherly correction, if you will, that will not... Listen, this is where in Hebrews chapter 12, look over there with me. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. It said, you don't have any reason. Look what it says in verse 4. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. See, as a Christian, we ought to be always, listen now, striving against sin. It ought to be a normal part of our daily lives. We are striving against sin. That's what Jesus was doing. That's why he came to this old, rotten, filthy world, because he was striving, he was fighting against sin, and he died for sinners. Amen. But the Bible says you haven't resisted unto blood, you haven't been beaten, you haven't been tortured. But you're still not doing anything. You're just not going anywhere. You're not growing. In verse 5, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. See, they were being chastened, guys.
Right.
Listen now. They were being chastened by God because they were not going forward. They were being chastened by God because they were not going forward. And look over in the end of chapter, verse 28. Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace. Remember, they were going back to the law. They were going back to the rituals of sacrifices of the Jews. But the book says we need to have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably. It's not acceptable to serve God under the works of the law anymore. It's grace. But these Jewish believers, they were being chastened by God because they were not growing.
That's right.
Because they were not going forward in their life. And that's going to happen to you still today. Let me tell you what. Listen, don't sit there and think, well, I'm glad I'm not a Jew. You're still saved. If you're saved, say amen. If you're saved, you have a heavenly Father in heaven who still behaves the same way. He chastens his children not because he's trying to hurt you, not because he's trying to make your life miserable, but because he's trying to help you get forward, moving forward, so you can be a help to somebody else. But see, Jesus wants us to go on to perfection. Jesus was, he spent every day of his life looking forward to the cross. He never once did he falter, did he fail. He finished his race, he finished his course. God wants us to reach a place in our lives, dearly beloved, where we can live in victory.
Amen.
Now, wouldn't that be nice?
Amen.
I mean, why do we... We're not afraid of living in victory. I mean, I don't think anybody says, well, I like being defeated.
Right.
I mean, I don't think any of you are that I don't want to use the word dumb, but that would be dumb to say, I like being defeated. I like living underneath the rock like a rat. I don't think that's our desire. You wouldn't be in church for sure if that was your desire. But see, there's a certain way that we can live in victory. We have to do it God's way. And in order to live in victory, we have to be growing and going forward and moving forward in our Christian life. And see, when we get to the place where it's never going to stop, by the way. We're always to be growing. We're always to be learning more. We're always to be getting fed and stronger, working together as a body of believers. But that also comes to a place, like I said, where we can help someone else. Now, these believers weren't there. But God didn't give up on them. Amen. Aren't you glad? God didn't give up on them. He wrote this epistle to them. And in doing such, we get to read it too. Amen. We get to learn from it too. In Hebrews chapter 9, then, the blood of animals, again, what we were talking about here, reading through this, the blood of animals represents the law. The blood of animals represents the works of man. Can I tell you this, that anybody, I mean really, all you need is a pretty sharp knife, maybe a gun, maybe and a strong stomach, and you can go slay yourself an animal. Right? You don't need Jesus to do that. You don't need any type of grace to do that. You don't need the Bible to do that. You can go out here and shoot an animal. I mean, people do it all the time. Amen. Brother Ernie eats deer, venison all the time. He said he's going to have us all over for venison stew later on this winter. Did I hear you say that, brother? I'm just kidding. But really, you can go kill an animal. That's something that you do.
Right.
You understand? That's something that that's a picture of the works that man does. But that the grace of God is pictured through the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
Jesus. You understand? That's a picture of the grace, the gift of the grace of God extended to all the world. Our works never saved anybody.
Right. That's right.
Now, so we needed the blood of Jesus. I want to look with you. I want to get to the end here. I've got something I want to show you, but I don't want to skip over anything here. But the point is, just a quick few truths about this blood, and then we'll go pray here tonight. I want you to notice with me the power of the blood of Jesus. Amen. The power of the blood of Jesus. The blood of bulls and the blood of goats never had any power. I mean, you cannot ever, they still don't do it. But think about it. What power does the blood of a dead goat have? Amen. It was merely a symbol that blood was required. Are you listening? It was merely a symbol. These sacrifices were the way that God chose to make men see and understand they could never atone, they could never pay for their own sins.
Yeah, right.
There had to be death, and blood had to be shed.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, when you preach the gospel to people, isn't that what you're trying to get across to them more than anything? Listen, you cannot save yourself. You cannot buy your own salvation. You cannot earn it. There had to be a blood sacrifice to pay for our sins, to pay the sin debt. The power of the blood of Jesus, though, think about this. God chose to use that blood as payment for all of our sins. Unlike the blood of bulls, unlike the blood of goats, the precious blood of Jesus has the power to cleanse us, all of us, from all sin. Look at verse 24. Verse 24 of chapter 9. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true. A figure, just a shape, a figure of the true, but into heaven itself. Now Jesus entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Isn't that a blessed thought? The only reason I could ever be in the presence of God is because Jesus went ahead of me, amen, and He placed the blood there, and now because of His blood and His payment for my sin, I can go into the presence of God.
Right.
I mean, are you kidding me to think you can go into the presence of God on your own? How foolish is that? That's what people think, though. They really believe that. I'm going to be good enough. See, first of all, they have no idea who God is. And secondly, they have no idea who they are. But see, Jesus, in the power of His blood, allows us, I mean, think about this, into the very presence. I'm not talking about going into the White House. I'm not talking about going into the church house, which, by the way, the church house is way more important than the White House. I'm not talking about going into the very presence of God.
Amen.
Think about that. That's the power of the blood. Look at verse 25. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, Jesus, now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. I want you to notice that word, S-I-N. It doesn't say sins. Right. See, sins are the individual things that we commit. The individual, the specific lies and the things that we do. But sin is the whole body of sin. Okay? Sin is the doctrine of sin. Sin is the law of sin. Sin is the nature of sin. But see, he didn't just put away sins. He put away all sin by the offering of himself on that old rugged cross. That's powerful, folks. That is the power of the blood of Jesus. That is the power of the blood of our Savior. Amen. He put away sin. Think about it. He didn't just hide it. He put it away. Glory to God. He threw it at the far as the deepest, darkest sea. He put it away. He got rid of it. Amen. That's the blood of Jesus. Look over there. Just listen to me for sake of time. Matthew 26, 28. Jesus said, "This is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." The remission means to put it away. Remission means to remove it all, and the debt that goes with it is put away. The sin is gone and the debt's gone. I'm talking about the power of the blood of Jesus. Secondly, the reason it's so powerful, dearly beloved, is because it's so pure.
Amen.
The purity. See, the reason the blood of Jesus can be so powerful is because completely pure from all sin and always has been. Look at chapter 9, verse 14. I read this a minute ago. "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself," notice, "without spot." Without spot. You can take showers. I hope you do. I mean, you can clean yourself up. You can clean, I mean, you wash all that hair, ladies, you know, all that. But there's always going to be a spot somewhere.
Yep.
But especially when you look on the inside. All it is one big black spot when we're born. Just one big black spot, nothing but sin. But see, Jesus offered himself to God without spot. Not even a single spot. It's an amazing thought. But the reason that it could be so powerful is because it was so, his blood is, not was, is so pure. It's an amazing thing. I want you to notice with me in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look over quickly in verse 18. The purity of this blood. 1 Peter 1:18, "For as much as ye know," I mean, you got to know that, folks. It's a know-so salvation. We're not playing with doubts and hope-so. It's a know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold.
That's right.
Silver and gold doesn't mean anything to God like it does to us. Amen. "But from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers." But notice, "but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb," notice, "without blemish." Not a single pimple, amen. Not a blemish, without spot, amen. I'm telling you, it was absolutely pure as the driven snow.
Yeah.
The blood of Jesus, without spot, without blemish, without error. Looked at back to Hebrews chapter 7 with me quickly. Hebrews chapter 7, the power of this blood, because it's so pure. See, there's no other blood that's ever been pure like this blood. That's what I'm trying to get you to see. The power of this blood, Hebrews chapter 7 verse 25. "Wherefore he is able," speaking of Jesus, "also to save them to the uttermost." So what does that mean? That means to the very uttermost, farthest place of the planet Earth, and even it's beyond. He is able to save them to the uttermost. Notice, "that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us." Such a man, such an absolutely pure, without spot, became us. He became man. But look at that in verse 26. "Who is holy." Now folks, that means holy. Now, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, I was out knocking doors this afternoon and I talked to some person. And he was just, you know, he had all the answers and he knew everything. And as I walked away, he said, "And by the way, I'm filled with the Spirit." And I said, "Yeah, which one?"
Yeah.
Which Spirit?
Yep.
We talk about the Holy Spirit. We're talking about completely sinless, without spot, holy. Jesus lived his entire life in the flesh, holy. The rest of that verse is, he was holy, harmless.
Amen.
Right? Is that what it says? Harmless?
Yep.
I'm going from memory, so y'all make sure to correct me. So he was harmless. You see, what causes all the harm in this world? Sin.
Yeah. That's right.
What causes all the strife and the damage and the hurt and the heartache and the sorrow and the tears? Sin.
Yep. Right.
But when Jesus came, he was absolutely, completely holy. Therefore, he was harmless. Any harm, listen now. Any harm that's done to you after you get saved, it's not ever because of Jesus.
That's right.
It's not ever because of Jesus. Don't ever let me hear you say, "I wish I'd never gotten saved. It's too hard to be a Christian." If that's the case, do not dare blame it on Jesus. There's somewhere sin in your life is causing you harm. Because he's holy and he's harmless. Come on, say amen right there. I know, go ahead and let that sink in a little bit, but if there's harm happening to you, it's sin, it ain't Jesus. Keep your filthy lips off of him. I don't want to hear that. I hear people say that and it just, man, I'm telling you, it ain't Jesus' fault. How dare, so you'd rather be going to hell, I guess? Come on, the way of the transgressor is hard. And in other words, if I'm walking the way of the transgressor, even as a Christian, that's why my life is so hard. Not because I'm saved. Are you kidding me? Because I'm letting transgression take my life and control my life. And that's why I'm facing the harm and the hardness. Not because of Jesus. He's holy. He's harmless. He's undefiled. That's what it says. Next word, undefiled. I mean, God's trying to make a point here, isn't he? Holy, harmless, undefiled. He's building a pretty good, solid case. I think he could have left it at holy, but I like the way God builds his case. Holy, harmless, undefiled. And then he says, separate from sinners.
Amen.
I mean, he's so holy, so harmless, so undefiled. He's completely separate from anything this world has ever made because we're all born in sin. Separate from sinners. He's nothing like a sinner. You should never put him in the category of sin, even close to being sin.
Right.
He's holy, he's harmless, he's undefiled, he's separate from sinners, and he's made higher than the heavens. Wow. I mean, what a description. Isn't that a blessing? That's the blood, that's the man of God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God the Son, who shed that. By the way, if he was that way, so was his blood. So was his blood. And that's why it had the power. That's why it has the power today. You see, sin weakens. See, purity of Jesus' blood is what gave him the power. Sin, like I said, it's harmful, but it also weakens. See, the blood of anybody else's blood compared to Jesus would have been severely weak compared to Jesus. See, the reason that he had so much power is because he was without sin. Now, let me just try to compute this in our brains here tonight. Therefore, okay, let's just do some rational deductions here. Therefore, if I would live a more pure life myself, I would be stronger against sin. Okay, amen. Thank you. Thank you. See, the reason that sin weakens everything. It weakens the body. The wages of sin is death. Every day you're one step closer to death. Your body's getting weaker. It weakens the body. It weakens the mind. The mind. I mean, have you seen these kids today who do nothing but play video games? They don't even know the difference between math and English. They're not even sure. They don't even know what town they live in. They don't even know what day it is. It weakens the mind. It weakens the emotions. It weakens the heart. It weakens everything. Hey, how about this, folks? It weakens your home. It weakens your family. It weakens your marriage. It weakens, it makes everything weaker. But see, purity brings power and strength. See, Psalm 18:1 says, I will love thee, Lord, my strength.
Amen.
What? How come God can be my strength? Because He's pure. Because there's no sin in Him. And see, when I go to that King James Bible, it's pure. There's no sin. It's not man's word. It's not tainted by the sinful flesh and wicked thinking and imaginations of man like all the other versions are. Why do you think those churches are so impure? Why do you think they're so enamored with flesh and sin and entertainment and all of that that goes with it? Because it's impure. But this precious book is pure. Jesus' blood is pure. His mind is pure. And see, when I spend time with Him and I live a life, I'm always going to be a sinner, you understand? But there's things in my life that I can't eliminate to make my life more pure.
That's right.
See, you said, preacher, I just don't have the strength. I just can't kick this whatever addiction, or I just can't seem to have victory. I'm telling you why right now.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Amen. Amen.
Okay. Here. Here's what you want me to say. Okay. Oh, you have a problem with addiction, with sin? Okay, here's a key. Take this key and go unlock the door, and you can have all victory you want. No, it's not. There's no key.
Right.
The key is get rid of the sin out of your life.
That's right.
Quit putting more sin into your mind, making you weaker and weaker and weaker, right. And when the temptation comes, you're easy.
Oh, yeah. Right.
You crumble. There's no secret key to unlock a secret door. Look, I got victory. No. It's a purity. It's a life that's not riddled with sin. It's you keeping your mind pure. See, the power of the blood of Jesus comes because of the purity of the blood of Jesus. And it's the same thing in our lives today. Jesus is my strength because He's the only sinless one. If I need strength, and I need help to overcome some type of sin in my life, I'm not going to go ask somebody who's addicted to the very sin. I'm not going to go ask an alcoholic how to stop drinking.
Right.
Why? Because they're nothing but sin.
Right.
Because they're filled with sin. I'm going to go find the cleanest person I can find, the most godly person I can find, who has lived in victory the longest that I know of. And I'm going to, and by the way, here it is right here. This
Amen.
Is the one.
Yep.
It's Jesus.
Amen.
Is this making sense to y'all?
Amen.
His blood is so powerful because it's so pure. And it's the same in our lives. If we want power over sin, power over temptation, power over flesh and self, we've got to live a pure and clean life. You've got to get all of the filth that you're putting in and get it out.
Amen.
You say, preacher, that's not easy. Well, I'm not going to preach the whole message right here. I've got more things to say. But if you stop making excuses, you'll get stronger. If you stop making excuses, you'll get stronger. Okay? If you'll just listen, God didn't give me the message for you to listen to tonight so you can make excuses. God gave me the message to help you tonight because He's trying to make you stronger against sin and temptation. The reason His blood is so powerful is because it's so pure. And I want you to notice, number three, the permanency of the blood. Look in chapter 9 again, verse 12. Hebrews 9:12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered in, what's that say? Once. Amen. Once into the holy place, having obtained, what's that next word? Eternal redemption for us. Amen. And He's not going to do it again. You don't have to get saved again. That's not the problem. If you're saved, you're saved. The problem is, again, you need to clean up your life. Because the blood doesn't need to cleanse you again. Look at chapter 10, verse 9. Chapter 10, verse 9. Then said He, Lo, I come to do Thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that He may establish the second. By the which will, by the way, the first was the law. Amen. The first was the law. He took that away that he may establish the grace. Verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. What's that say? Once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Your works will never do anything to take away your sin. You can never save yourself. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, God's trying to make a point again, isn't he? Forever set down on the right hand of God. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Listen, it's over and over again. It's forever the blood of Jesus. Once you're saved, you are saved.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Okay? That's not the problem. If you're saved, you're saved. Now listen, if God's trying to tell you you're not saved, then get saved. But I'm telling you one thing, you don't need to continue to doubt your salvation. If Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, and you've repented of sin, and you've turned to Christ in faith, and accepted His payment for your sin, that blood has the power to save you.
Amen.
And because it's a pure, unadulterated, undefiled, but it's also a permanent salvation. Okay? You don't need to live in defeat. Okay? I'm getting to something here, but I'm not even to where I really want to get yet. But the blood of Jesus and the plan of salvation, listen, it was God's plan.
Amen.
It has no flaws. Let me read to you a verse in Ecclesiastes. Just read to you. Listen, it says, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever.
Amen.
Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. Now, I don't think we need another version to understand that. If God sent Jesus Christ to die for our sins, and He was buried, and God raised Him from the dead, and God promises, amen, that if I will humble myself and by faith receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, listen, God sent Jesus, God gave me life, God's going to keep me saved, and nobody can change that. You can't add to it, and you can't take from it. It's God that did it.
Amen.
It's God.
Amen.
It's forever. Praise God. That's good stuff. I know that Jesus is my Savior. The blood of Jesus, the plan of salvation, that's God's plan. He did it, and nothing can be... You can't improve on it.
Right.
You can't improve on it. Now, here's what I want to get to, though, finally tonight. There's the power. There's the purity. There's the permanent nature of that blood. But I want to talk to you about something that I think is very important, just as important as the rest of these. And that's the purging. The purging. In the middle of all this blood and preaching and exciting fact that I'm saved forever and it's undefiled, it's all powerful, all of these life-changing truths about our Savior, our salvation, His blood. But the Lord brought something out. Look back in verse 7 of chapter 9, if you will. The Lord brought something out in here that I want to spend a little more time with you. Slow down here for a minute and hopefully I can help you. Look in verse 7 of chapter 9. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him, notice, that could not, those gifts and those sacrifices under the law, could not make him that did the service perfect, notice, as pertaining to the, what?
Conscience.
Perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Now jump down to verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, notice this next three words, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now, why is this important? What is God saying about the purging of the conscience? Look over in chapter 10, verse 1. It's in here over and over again. It's not something we need to skip over. Verse 1 of chapter 10. The law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices, notice that word never, which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. because that the worshipers once purged, look, should have no more, what? Conscience of sins. But in verse 3, in no sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. See, the blood of Jesus has a purging effect on our conscience that nothing else could ever have. See, my conscience is what always remembers my sin. My conscience, listen, not only remembers my sin, but it condemns me for my sin. What is the conscience? The conscience is just this. It's your moral compass. It's an internal moral awareness that God put in us when He made us. It's an internal knowledge that God put in you. Now hold your place here and go to Proverbs chapter 20 with me. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27. Chapter 20, verse 27. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. Now this is the way it's worded here in Proverbs. The candle of the Lord searching all the inward parts of the belly. That's a very fancy Bible phrase to say that your conscience is what God put in you to search. Look what it says. All the inward parts of your belly. Everything that's inside. Notice it says the spirit of a man is the candle. See, what this verse is trying to say here in Proverbs chapter 20 is that a man's spirit, a man's attitude will be controlled by his conscience. Look at it this way. A guilty conscience, a bad attitude. A guilty conscience, a grumpy man. Isn't it amazing? Oh, no, it's not amazing. It's God. It's power.
Amen.
It's blessing. But isn't it amazing that we just sang, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. When you're not trusting and you're not obeying, guilty conscience, no happy.
Amen.
And God made you that way.
Yeah.
The spirit of man, that, by the way, that's God. God put that spirit is a candle that is searching all the inward parts of that. The belly is just the bosom in here. Your insides, your heart, your soul. Your spirit knows. Your spirit reflects what's going on inside you. You see, so when I have a guilty conscience, I'm not happy because I know I'm not right. See, a man's conscience is like a court of law going on inside you all the time. In your head, your spirit, you accuse yourself, then you defend yourself, then you judge yourself, then you acquit yourself, then you sentence yourself. It's a courtroom going on right here. It precedes your actions. It goes before your actions. I can't do this. I better not do this. I better not do this. I know I can't do this. Well, I can't do this. If I do this, I'm going to get in trouble. I do this. And it precedes your actions. And then it participates in your actions. I shouldn't be doing this. Why am I doing this? Oh, well, I can't do this. And then it points back to your actions. Remember what you did back there? You should have never done that. You should have never done that. And that conscience is, in other words, it's in every single aspect of your life. Now, it can be a clear conscience. Oh, thank God I did what I was supposed to do. Oh, thank God I trusted and I obeyed. Oh, thank God I went to church tonight. Oh, thank God I read my Bible. Thank God I spent time in prayer before I faced this friction. Thank God.
Amen.
But yet, the Bible says a lost man's conscience is defiled. And it can be seared like with a hot iron, burned. In other words, it doesn't function properly. It's corrupted, just like everything else in a lost man. In your flesh, it's corrupted, it's contaminated. Now go back to Hebrews 9, verse 14 again. Hebrews 9, verse 14. It says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal... So notice, we're still talking about the blood, specifically the blood. The blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience. But not just purge it for no good reason, but purge it from dead works. Remember, that's the law.
Right.
The dead works. He's talking to these Jews. Hey, the blood of Christ should have purged your conscience from those dead works. All of those dead works, all they did, according to chapter 10, is they just reminded you of how much sin you had committed.
Right.
They just continued to condemn you. But it's very interesting to me how the blood of Jesus, listen, was given. Not just to save us. Not just to keep us out of hell. But to help us serve God.
Amen.
Now don't lose me now. Don't go to sleep on me. Because here's what I'm trying to get to. How many people never serve God because of a guilty conscience over their sin? And they live in utter defeat.
Yeah, right.
They allow their conscience to condemn them day after day after day. They never serve the Lord. That's what the Bible says in verse 14. The blood of Christ is to purge our conscience from those dead works so we can serve God. And can I say this? Many who do serve the Lord, they do it without power.
Yeah.
They do it without the power of God because of their guilty conscience.
That's right.
Am I?
Yeah.
Is this making sense?
Yeah. Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes, sir. Amen.
So there's either way you look at it. If I'm not serving the Lord because I got a guilty conscience, I'm talking about saved people now.
Right.
Saved. I'm not serving the Lord because I got a guilty conscience. Remember, I talked about it earlier in the message. All I've got to look forward to is the chastening hand of God.
Right.
Because I'm not going forward. I'm not serving. When I serve the Lord, by the way, that's all I'm doing, is I'm teaching other people. I'm serving the Lord by helping other people.
Yep.
But you don't serve the Lord. I mean, even if you clean the toilets, you're helping somebody else be able to use a clean toilet. Right? That's what it is. So, if I'm not doing that, all I've got to look forward to is God's chastening hand. If I am serving the Lord with a guilty conscience, my ministry is not fruitful. There's no real power there. I'm basically doing it in my own strength. Because I can't seem to believe that God would really forgive me.
Right.
And the devil has a good grip on this thing.
Oh, yeah.
He sits, the Bible calls him the accuser of the brethren. And he sits on your shoulder and he says, what are you doing? Why are you going to church? You're a rotten sinner. You're good for nothing. What are you doing? Why are you trying to read your Bible? That ain't going to do you no good. All you're going to do is go sin again. Why are you trying to pray? I mean, for goodness sakes, get up already. Go do something worthwhile. You're just a sinner. God's not listening to you. And the devil is the accuser of the brethren.
That's right, sir.
And he uses this thing of the conscience. He uses that against you. Amen. Can I get a witness? I'm telling you, this is something that we cannot skip over here. Listen, dearly beloved, there's one thing in this world that can cleanse you from all sin, and that's the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
But you have got to believe that.
Amen.
You have got to believe that.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Now see, only the blood of Jesus can cleanse us from all sin, but likewise, only the blood of Jesus can cleanse our conscience from all guilt and shame. I mean, listen, if I sat around and I thought about everything that I'm ashamed of in my past, yeah, I would be worthless. But you know what happens when I find myself a little more worthless than I used to be? You know what I'm dwelling on? I'm dwelling on how worthless I am. Come on.
Amen.
This is in here for a reason.
Amen.
Because that blood didn't just cleanse my heart from sin so I could go to heaven. That blood is intended to cleanse my conscience from the guilt and the shame that keeps coming up in my filthy mind. And I need to understand it's remitted, it's removed, it's put away. And God no longer holds me accountable for it. It's removed. He no longer requires me that I'm not going to stand before Him and answer for those sins. It's cleansed, it's made whole, it's gone, but I've got to believe that or I'm not going to have a clear conscience.
Amen.
Now, is Jesus' blood powerful enough to cleanse once for all?
Yes, sir. Amen.
Then it has enough power to cleanse my conscience also.
Amen.
Look in chapter 10, verse 17. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Listen, I don't know those sins. See, that's different. That's sins. Those are the individual sins. That's not sin, but sins and iniquities. Those are the very, very specific things that you do. Each individual sin that you commit is part of those sins. And God says, I will remember them no more.
Yeah.
So why do we?
Yeah, that's good.
I'm gonna get to the end here in a minute, but verse 18, chapter 10. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. When they've been put away, you don't need another offering. You don't need to be cleansed again. You don't have to be saved again. You don't have to get this. It's gone. It's gone. He doesn't remember it anymore.
Amen.
Verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, notice boldness. To enter into the holiest, how? By the blood of Jesus.
Yeah.
Guys, listen to me. Boldness is this. What does boldness mean? I know I'm going too long tonight. What does boldness mean? It means no more fear.
Yeah, that's right.
It means no more fear.
Amen.
Guilt and shame makes me afraid of being worthless, makes me afraid of being able to do anything for God that will count. It renders me pretty much worthless. But God says, because of the blood of Jesus and my sins, I don't remember those sins anymore. There's no more offering for those sins. They've already been remitted. They've already been put away. He says, now I can have boldness to enter into the whole. What is that? That's into the very presence of God.
Amen.
You know what keeps us from entering into that presence so many times? Is our guilty conscience. You listen to the voice of the accuser. And by the way, God forbid that one of your own brethren is accusing you. Don't be, if you find yourself accusing other believers, you're acting on behalf of Satan. The Bible says, and you heard Brother Perkins, but in this same scripture, I'm not going to have time to read it tonight, in the same scripture, he says, you need to remember one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not to accuse.
Amen.
You see, we don't need to get saved again. We don't need to have everything cleansed again. What we need to do is we need to trust God's Word and believe the power of this blood.
Amen.
The power of this blood is what's going to give me a new victory over sin. See, a guilty conscience breaks fellowship with God.
Amen.
Turn to 1 John 1, and I'm done. 1 John 1, we're not going to be back to Hebrews. 1 John chapter 1. A guilty conscience breaks fellowship with God. Because you're sitting there feeling guilty about things that God's already forgiven and not to remember, and you're letting those things keep you. Now listen, John chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, fellowship. In other words, we're all in one accord. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Now look, fellowship brings joy.
Amen.
Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy. Joy.
Amen.
Okay? Fellowship with the brethren, fellowship with the Father, fellowship with Christ, it's all linked together. There's not, you can't separate, okay, I'm right with God, but I'm not right with my brethren. No, you're something still wrong. I'm right with church, but I'm not right with God. No, they're all three linked together.
Amen.
But when they're right and I have that fellowship, I have joy. Look in verse 5. This then is the message that we have heard of Him and declare unto you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, with God, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Notice this next phrase. This may have perplexed you, but I'm trying to hopefully I can help you understand it. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, wait a minute. The blood doesn't cleanse me over and over and over. I don't have to walk in the light to be saved. That's not salvation. Okay, are you with me? Don't lose me now. I don't have to walk in the light to be saved, but I do have to walk in the light to have fellowship with God, with His Son, and with the brothers. I do have to walk in the light to have my conscience purged, to have my conscience clean from guilt and shame. Okay? I've got to believe that when Jesus died for me and His blood was shed for my sins. Amen. To purge my conscience.
Yeah.
Yeah. So I could be perfect as pertaining to the conscience.
Right.
But here's the thing. I still can't, listen now, I still can't go on and just go back walking in the darkness either.
That's right.
See, when I allow myself to just go back and return to the darkness as a Christian, then what happens is I lose my fellowship. The Bible's not saying here in 1 John that I have to get saved again.
Right.
It's saying when I come back and I walk in the light, because He is in the light, because He is light, and I walk in the light, by the way, I have fellowship in the light with the brethren that are walking in the light, then He says, then the blood of Jesus cleanses me from all sin. What's that mean? That means my conscience can be purged again.
Amen. Yeah.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Did I lose anybody?
No.
I don't get saved again. It means I need to get back in the light.
Amen.
If I find myself living with guilty conscience all the time, number one, I know I'm saved. Okay?
Amen.
But then if I find myself always guilty over everything, then there's somewhere in my life that I'm hanging out way too much in the darkness.
Right. Help us, Lord.
And that's why I'm not serving God.
Yep.
That's why I'm not growing. That's why I'm not moving forward and going on like He wants me to. That's why I'm facing His chastening hand. Because I'm walking in darkness. The way of the transgressor's heart. Sin. Impurities. Not strength. Strength brings joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
See, the blood cleanses me at Calvary when I knelt down at May 13th, 2004 at 3551 Cindy Drive. Amen. I knelt down and I begged God to save my soul and cleanse my heart from all iniquity and save me. And I got up from there. All of my sins and all of my iniquities were put away.
Yep.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
But along with that, I've got to let my guilt and my conscience go.
Right.
My guilt and my shame.
Amen.
And I've also got to be careful not to walk in darkness, or it's all going to come back.
Yes, sir.
What's the answer then? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins.
Yeah.
Notice the word sins again. Those are the things, the very specific individual sins that we commit.
Right.
If we confess our, if God makes me realize, man, this is darkness. I can't do this anymore. I can't walk here. I can't participate. See, my conscience is going to tell me that, and then I come out of that darkness into the light. I confess, oh Lord God, this was sin. I should have never done this. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's see, forgiving and cleansing. What does that mean? Well, He's forgiven it, and that restores fellowship. It's already been forgiven at the cross. What do you mean, preacher? I'm confused. No, listen. It just means it's no longer between me and Him in our fellowship.
Amen.
And then He cleanses, but He said forgives and cleanses. What is that cleansing? That cleansing, I believe, is my conscience.
Yeah, that's right.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
How many people that have been cleansed by the all-powerful blood of Jesus continue to allow themselves the guilty conscience that, by the way, the Bible says keeps them from serving the Lord, keeps them from growing, keeps them from moving forward.
Right.
It's not God's fault.
That's right.
The blood has all the power to purge it.
Amen.
Believe it.
Amen.
Believe it. But you've also got to stay out of the darkness.
That's right.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
If you just get those two things, when we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word,
amen.
What a glory He sheds on our way.
Amen.
While we do His good will, He abides with us still. There's fellowship.
Amen.
And with all who will trust and obey.
Amen.
See, that blood has the power because it's so pure. Amen. It's permanent.
Amen.
But listen, it's purging too. Purging our conscience. Thank God.
Amen.
But if there's darkness in your life, get out. Confess it.
Yeah.
Lord, this is darkness.
Amen.
No wonder you don't have fellowship. No wonder you feel so guilty. No wonder you're not serving the Lord. There's the answer.
Amen.
Get back in the light. Find the victory, the power in the Lord. In that blood. That blood. That precious, precious blood. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I pray You bless Your Word tonight.